Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 29 this morning. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. As we continue through these appearances of Christ in the New Testament, since his resurrection, he is risen. And we know by his appearances that that is, in fact, a truth. The appearances of Jesus have been important, especially to those that were there at the time. They've brought joy. They've brought assurance to everyone. Their eyes have been opened to see him, and not just see him, but to understand the scriptures, interestingly enough, in ways that they hadn't understood in the other 2.5 years that he had been with them. Something about trauma, I suppose, that causes people to pay a little closer attention to these things. Mary Magdalene, the two on the road of Emmaus, and Peter, and now all but one disciple have seen Jesus and can attest to the fact that he is risen, and this is all on the same day that he rose from the dead. Again, all of this gets to the heart of our faith, of course. The faith that we profess, for without Christ's resurrection, our faith is futile. So Jesus makes sure that his resurrection cannot be questioned at all with the appearances that he gives. You know, there's a lot of people in the church that they like to knock physical evidence. And Jesus doesn't care much about the problems with physical evidence because he uses everything to do exactly what he means for it to do. The evidences that he supplies validates what he said he had come to do, validates that he did in fact rise again on the third day as he had told his disciples, that he had in fact had to suffer as the Old Testament pointed to. And that strengthens the faith he has already granted to us. Jesus' love and compassion for his own, which includes us, is the reason for so many appearances, like this one, to Thomas. Thomas is one of my favorite disciples. Now hopefully you'll see why. Read with me John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, saying, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Father, as we look at your word this morning, we are grateful for the work that you have revealed to us in your word. We're grateful for how you continue to prove and validate exactly what you say, whether it's direct evidence or spiritual truth wrought in us by the Holy Spirit or a combination of all those things. We're thankful, Father, for the assurances that you give us in faith. And pray, Lord, that this story, this event, this true event, we'll continue to build that assurance that you are risen and that you are risen indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Thomas, of all the disciples, has been given this nickname. What is Thomas called?
Doubting Thomas.
Now, I feel for Thomas. He's been called that for a long time. And he certainly did doubt, but how does his behavior any different than the behavior of the other disciples who doubted as well? In fact, the first thing we see after Mary has told the disciples that they had seen Jesus, the disciples, they hear these words, but to them they seem like an idle tale, and they don't believe them. Even after they saw him, Matthew tells us in Matthew 28, a little before the verse that the kids were singing on. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. How can you doubt when he's standing right in front of you? Well, I think we all can imagine and understand. We've all been there ourselves. Doubting is normal for people. It's a weakness and limitation that we all have, even when Jesus is standing in front of them, evidently. So in our text this morning, we see yet another doubter. I like to think of Thomas more of a skeptical believer, verses 24 through 25. But then Jesus doesn't want to leave him there. So Jesus shows grace towards Thomas to help him during his time of unbelief. Now, we've seen a lot of doubt over the course of the last few weeks. Doubt that came before the evidence. None of these people, his disciples, Mary, the women, all the followers, nobody wanted to believe that a dead man could actually get up and walk, even though he had said he would. So there's been doubting enough all the way around during this time. It just continues to go on over and over again. That's why I feel sorry for Thomas. Because of all the people, it's sort of like he's the last one, so we got to give him a title. You know, I feel bad for him. I really do. Verses 24 through 25, we read, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" And this is written in a perfect tense, so it's like they told him over and over and over and over again, "We've seen the Lord." "But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" So the text tells us that he wasn't there on that evening of Jesus' resurrection. So he hadn't seen Jesus. Why wasn't he there? Well, I can think of a lot of different possibilities. Friday was a traumatic day, to be sure. I'm not exactly sure what all Thomas saw, but he's the only one that mentions the spikes, the nails, that Jesus had to endure as they nailed him to the cross. He had been there for sure when they had shredded his backside with the whipping. And he also knew of himself as one of the disciples that abandoned Jesus. All of these emotions are going through his mind. They've been going through his mind all weekend long. Maybe this is the first time that anybody has even seen Thomas since the death of Christ. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I can certainly understand what he might be going through to a certain degree. The horrendous death of Christ alone would have been enough to cause him to try to find a place to deal with it. For Thomas wasn't a coward. When Jesus decides to go back after the people say that Lazarus died, he had a death warrant on him. He went back. He went back anyway, and Thomas said, "Let's all go with him and we'll all die together. We're going to be together." He wasn't, well, you know, he may have been foolish, but he wasn't a coward. And then a little later on, he asked Christ, after Jesus said, "I'm going to go to a place to prepare a place for you, and then I'll return." Foolishly, but genuinely, Thomas asked, "But Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And we look at that and say, "What is wrong with you, Thomas?" And yet, what comes next? He teased Jesus up with that statement. And Jesus says, "Oh, by the way." No, he didn't say, "Oh, by the way." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Interesting how God uses Thomas over and over again. So Thomas is in many ways no different from the rest of them, yet he has gotten stuck with the name Doubting Thomas. As I said before, I'd rather think of him as merely a skeptical Christian. We all go through those difficult times in our life. Again, his mind, there's no possible way that a dead man can get up and walk away. Even though when he's hanging around with all these guys that are saying that Jesus is risen, we've seen him. People, the emotions of people are so fragile. You're in a group of folks and everybody is part of the party and you're not. Well, he's hurt. He's confused. He's frustrated. And what does he say? Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. With all that he had seen, all that he had heard, all that he had tossed around in his mind all weekend, the gruesome details, the horrendous death of Christ on a Roman cross, we probably need to hesitate on just how judgmental we are of Thomas. We should not assume too quickly that we would respond any differently than he did with the same evidence that he had. Now, Thomas will see the Lord, but not right now. Isn't it interesting that Jesus makes him wait? Jesus makes him wait. Thomas was obviously in no place emotionally or spiritually to even be able to process the physical evidence yet. When the others were saying, "We've seen the Lord, he is risen," he's sitting here saying, "Well, I didn't see him. He didn't come to me." Anybody in here know what pouting's like? Yeah. Thanks, Caleb. I appreciate it. That's a real man back there. Thomas's skepticism is understandable, but it's certainly not commendable. His unbelief was sinful, as in all unbelief. It seems that Jesus has given him this time to stew, to think about what he had said, even as he fellowshipped with the others who had seen him for 8 awkward days. As I said, can you relate to this? I certainly can. How many times in your life have you made rash statements, but the Spirit won't let you alone? You begin by saying, "Well, I made that statement. I'm going to stick with that no matter what." That's our arrogance saying, "I'm right. That's the way it's going to be." But the Spirit continues to work on us because it's what he does with believers. And we say, "Well, maybe I could have said it a little differently." Not admitting that it was wrong, but if I'd said it a little differently, it may not have come across as bad. But the Spirit continues to work on us. And we finally get to that point that says, "How did I say that?" Is that where Thomas was? Well, I don't know. Again, certainly where I would be, to be sure. Because that's how I process things. That's how the Spirit seems to process things with me. And then there's Jesus' grace, which he is delighting to reveal to Thomas to help him in his unbelief. Verses 26 through 29. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Out of his great love for Thomas and for us, Jesus appears yet again. Remember, back in chapter 16, he had promised that they would all see him again and that they would all rejoice. Everyone else had seen him but Thomas. And here Jesus is coming to doubting Thomas, skeptical Thomas. Thomas, who's having a hard time at the moment with unbelief because he loves him, coming to him to fulfill his promise to Thomas, so that he might rejoice. Now, Thomas is among the 10 and the followers of Jesus, having spent the week thinking about what he had said. He may have come to the same conclusions that the father came to when he wanted Jesus to heal his son. I believe. Help my unbelief. Again, when the Spirit brings me around with my sin, that's where I find myself all too often in the midst of repentance. Now, Thomas believed. He was one of the 12 that wasn't named Judas, after all. So the 11, there's no question that they were believers. But in that moment, unbelief seized him. And he said things he wished he could take back. How many times have you found your hands doing this, trying to put those words back in your mouth? That's why I like Thomas. He reflects us well. He wishes he hadn't said it at that point, to be sure. Out of nowhere, Jesus is in their midst. The doors are locked once again, and he says, "Peace be with you." And that call and that announcement was for all of them, including Thomas. Before Thomas could even apologize or ask for forgiveness, Jesus turns to him and says, "Oh, put your finger here. Here's my hand. Put out your hand and put it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas is called a doubting Thomas all because of the statement he made the week before. As I said, not a statement that was undifferent than the disciples. It's just that the disciples hadn't given word to it. The night that he came to them on the day of his resurrection, what did he say to them? He said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in you? In your heart, see my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see." So they were in the same exact place a week ago, just Jesus kind of headed off their doubt. Why did he act with Thomas this way? I don't know. But we've all had the experience where someone has prayed for something and God actually answered it before they even knew that they were praying for it. And then there's the others that have prayed for things all their life and never got an answer, at least not yet. God works with each of us differently. Thomas is that example to us of how Jesus works differently with each of his people. But remember, he still revealed himself to Thomas because he's fulfilling his covenant promise to bring joy to Thomas. He says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus loved Thomas so much that he wants to make him to be sure. So Thomas saw him, and Thomas believed. After a week of the Spirit working on him, and now with the Lord Jesus standing in front of him, what more could Thomas say except, "My Lord and my God"? Now, he's been brought to this declaration and confession beyond empirical evidence, because the text does not give us any inclination that Thomas actually touched Christ. Jesus said, "Do not disbelieve, believe." The next words, "My Lord and my God." The Aramaic and Hebrew translation of those words are, "You are Yahweh, my God." He had gone from skeptic a week before to being absolutely sure that Jesus is not just the Messiah, but he is God Almighty. His confession is right up there with Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I would say it's even greater than Peter's confession, because he recognizes Jesus is part of the Godhead. But while Jesus loves Thomas, just like he loves all the rest of us, he never hesitates to teach. What's his next statement? "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Evidence is fine, Jesus says, but it is faith that confirms what we may not see. As the writer of Hebrews, now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. We must trust Jesus' words and promises, even when we can't see our way forward. Thomas was blinded by his limited experience. Dead people don't get up and walk. And yet Thomas had been with Jesus from the very beginning, and he had heard Jesus say, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise on the third day," over and over and over again. We must trust Christ, because there's where the higher blessing is, not in seeing, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. There's blessing in the other. Because Jesus was excited and probably extremely happy that Thomas came to believe because he saw. Just like all the other disciples, by the way. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Faith is not blind, according to the Scriptures. Unbelief is blind. Faith sees beyond what our eyes can see to the reality that God has been giving from the very beginning of time, His revealed will towards us. That's what faith informs us with. God reveals through His loving and active word that lights the path of our way. God reveals all of this. And since His ascension, it's in this word only that we can see Christ, that we can experience Christ. That's the power of the gospel for us. Jesus can only be seen in the inerrant testimony of God's word, enabling us to walk by faith, not by sight, as Jenny continues to remind us over and over again through the years. Walking by faith and not by sight. Thomas may have actually even been in the room when he heard Jesus talk to the man who was blind, who was healed. "For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." He's had all of this information. He's had all of this. Jesus rose and conquered death so that the eyes and the minds and the hearts of His people would burn with the truth of His word. Like He did with others, Jesus forgave Thomas, restored him graciously. But He used Thomas as an example of when we're more concerned about what we see than how we perceive our and how we live in our faith. So if we find ourselves seeing, if we find ourselves and our seeing of Jesus is impaired, then Thomas teaches us, "My Lord and my God." That's how where we go. Help my unbelief. And Jesus can, for He is risen. Pray with me. Father, this morning we're grateful for Your word that continues to remind us over and over and over again that You are with us till the end of the age, as the children sang so well. As Your word speaks so clearly, You never leave us or forsake us ever. And so, Father, we are grateful this morning for a word that reminds us that You love us so much to make sure that we believe. Do not disbelieve based on our own faith, based on our limited experience, based on our own weaknesses, but believe by faith. And we thank You, Father, for that Spirit that enables us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.